Well, it's always good to be here with week six. You guys have a reputation of your own. It's a good reputation. That's a good thing. So I think we were here not too long ago with group six. So we move around a little bit, but it's good to be with you. A lot of familiar faces we're seeing out there. For those of you who don't know me, let me just give you a little synopsis of kind of my call as Jonathan began last night. I'll do that this morning by way of introduction. Just a couple other things. My wife Bonnie is over here. So Bonnie is my partner for 37 years, 38 somewhere in that neighborhood. She's my best friend. She is my college sweetheart. We have been doing this life together for a long time. And she is the one who tells me not to go too long and keep it shorter, so you have her to thank for that. Not today, because I have too much on my mind, so maybe the next 4 days, but today might be a little longer. In any case, I really always appreciate having her here, and she's my support as well. As Jonathan mentioned, I was 13 when I came to Christ, sitting over here in an old camp meeting, and I remember so distinctly that the Holy Spirit was pressing me. Didn't know what that was specifically, but I just knew that I was feeling like I really was sinful, that I didn't measure up to God, and at the same moment, some kind of crazy way these two messages are in my mind was that I was sinful, not going to measure up, and yet God was inviting me to himself. And he was inviting me in love, much like the story that Katie told us, that sense of him saying, I am inviting you to me. That was an amazing event. I put my trust in Christ. The first tangible expression of that new life in Christ was a burden. Maybe burden's not a familiar word with you, but it was a burden. It was a desire for my best friend, Alan, to come to Christ. I didn't want him to spend eternity in hell. I kept thinking about him. I couldn't go to sleep at night without praying for him. I prayed for him for 3 years. I prayed for him. I invited him to church. I took him to those places, came to Christ. And for a year, I had a Christian best friend. And then he was killed in a car accident. And that event let me know that God could reach into our lives, that he had agendas and plans that you and I don't know about. And it lit something in me that then in college got lit even more. I went to college to play sports. It took about 2 weeks in, and I started to burn with a desire to be with people and serve God. And so I found a little church. They wanted somebody to work with their kids. They had three of them. And so I drove out to this church and worked twice a week just to take care of these three kids. My first prayer in ministry was, God, if I could just have 10 kids, that would be amazing. And God answered that. So, and for me, that was like the lighting of a fire that has never gone out. I love sharing Christ. I love seeing people who are lost in this world, who literally they're doing it alone, and it is so hard. And they're going through it, and they battle, and nothing's really working right for them, and they struggle with it, and they strive, and they battle. Right now, we have two couples. I won't give you their names because they might listen in. One of them, this gal was an atheist. She just didn't want anything to do with God. And yet somebody invited her to church. She came once, she and her husband, they kept coming. And then God did something in her where she started to hunger for God. I don't know if she's a believer yet, but she kept coming. And she went to one of these Bible studies we had. This was the Bible study where all the people who've been Christians a long time meet, and they were talking about stuff that was so far over her head, it wasn't even funny, and nobody noticed that she was dying to find out who Jesus was, and so she just left. She didn't know what to do, and she wandered, around our church for about a year, and Bonnie and I found them, and we said, you know what, you got to meet with us, and we started meeting. They are so hungry for God. They are so tired of trying to do it on their own. They are great people. They've adopted some kids. They love on those kids like anybody would. And yet they don't know him. And Chad, sorry, just said his name. Well, there you go. Anyway, it's not his real name. His real name is something else. Anyway. So he comes to me last week. He is so excited. He goes, Dave. He goes, you know that message you preached about serving people? You were serving these two guys with muscular dystrophy, and you said, this guy said to you, you know, I could never do that. And you said, no, you're wrong. What you're saying is you would never do that because it's a matter of your will, not your abilities. And he said, I heard that. And he goes, and I was home, and he goes, I'm sure it was God. He told me to go help my brother, and I went to him, and I helped him. And he said, man, it's like God sent you or something. He goes, it was so neat. He goes, I always thought God did that stuff, but I never knew it myself. I don't know about you. That still excites me. I find that better than everything else. I hope you do, because I can tell you in our church, we're always looking for people who will help that gal who came and sat in the front row, who has a tattoo of lips that are this big on her neck. And for some reason, God brought her right there, and then nobody talks to her because she's different. Oh, I don't get it. Makes me crazy. Anyway, now you know who I am. I'm a little crazy. Well, that's a little bit about me to get you started. At least now you're confused or something. We're going to talk this morning about God's rest. We were doing church planning for about 4 years, and our theme verse was Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or the NIV, come to me, all you who are burdened, and I'll give you rest. We need rest, don't we? I mean, truthfully, some of you came to camp hoping to find rest, because the year is so crazy, and for this little window of a week, you kind of get to focus on God and slowing down and pushing stuff away, and you go, oh, I so need that. We're going to talk about rest this morning. Specifically, God is giving us an invitation to rest. Now, we're going to be in Hebrews. If you want to start making your way there, you could do that. We're going to be in Hebrews this morning. In order to get there, we're going to talk about some of the things that happen in our lives. But, you know, I think what I'd like to do first is put the verse up of John 15:5 so that we can do that together. Can you guys put that up? I think this should be our memory verse. This is a verse that should just mark your life anyway. So let's do this together. I'll do it once and you do it with me. We'll do it every day. And then by the time you leave, it'll be in your mind and set. So, all right, let me do it first. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I'll do it a little slower. We're all going to do it together, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That is incredibly true. We often say great truths. We just have a hard time internalizing them. I want to talk about rest today. And I have to say that I know that many of you are tired. I know that because we live in a fallen, broken world. We struggle with sin. We struggle with the frustrations around us of a world that doesn't understand God. We have a lot of those things we deal with. And so the question is rest actually even available? We have a guy in our church. He is now on his third battle with cancer. He's already lost a good number of organs. And you kind of go, really, what else is left? And I can tell you that he needs God's rest. I can also tell you that he's found it. That's an awfully good thing. In our area, we have a company called Kimberly Clark. They have been laying off people a lot. And so we have some people who literally go to work and they wait to see whether or not they have a job. And it's hard. And as they do it, the question is there rest in that place? Whatever it is that hits your life, we strive against it. We fight against it. I don't know about you. I've been a believer for a long time. I kind of pray quickly when something hits my life. Don't get too excited. The truth is, I'm a very good short-term prayer for myself. You know, initially it hits. I'm like, God, help me. And then 2 weeks later, if it hasn't changed, I'm like, this isn't working. I'm going to have to fix it myself. And then I head off for a while until I come back to his rest. That's the way I do it. I'm not sure how you do it. Maybe it's true this morning that you don't even understand the conversations about God's rest. It's kind of ethereal to you or out there. Maybe the truth is that you maybe were raised in a decent home, but you could never find that peace in your soul. You've always had something missing. You strive for to find it in achievement or career or excitement or relationships, and it just hasn't worked. And maybe you've even looked for the way to meet that need in going outside the bounds of God's law or broken some of his laws to try to find that peace and rest, and it hasn't come, and it ends up feeling disappointed and shamed, and you just wonder if it's even possible. Well, I want to tell you today that the rest of God is available to you right now. The rest of God is available to you for your soul right here, right now. Now, to do that, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. I hope you'll bring your Bible or have one with you. It makes, for me, a lot more sense if we can see it written. But let me get you there. In order to get you there, I have to go back to chapter 3. Hebrews is this long treatise. It's 10 chapters of the author of Hebrews telling us who Jesus is, how he is supreme to the angels, how he's the best sacrifice, how he's better than any other high priest, how he has a better covenant. I mean, the whole thing is about Jesus being better than all the others, how he fulfills all the Old Testament. And every once in a while, they have these little spots where they have application. This is one of them. In chapter 3, verse 7, there's a quote from the Old Testament. Therefore, as the Holy Scripture said, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test, saw my works for 40 years, and therefore I was provoked with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's the background to Hebrews 4, 1 through 13, is the Israelites who literally were led out of bondage and went through the wilderness with a cloud over their over the tabernacle by day and a fire by night, who had 10 miracles to get them out of slavery, who saw the Egyptians killed in the Red Sea when it collapsed over them, and did not believe in God. That just baffles me, but that's what it was about. And he, in his wrath, said, they will not enter my rest. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed that rest, he has said, for we who have believed enter that rest that he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter it. And although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. In verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And so we have a picture. Is the rest of God available? Can he bring rest into your life? What if your kids are a mess? I literally, in a month of time at our church, had four different parents come to me. All of them were fostering kids, all of them fostering kids with great amounts of baggage, all of them absolutely desperate and ready to quit, thinking that they're the only person in life who can't figure out how to do this. And sometimes our kids are a mess, and sometimes it just tears us to pieces. And the question is there rest available for you? Is there rest when the finances aren't good? Is there rest when you're struggling with your marriage and it's hanging on by a thread? And the answer is yes, there is rest. As a matter of fact, what we're going to look at now is we're going to look at the availability of God's rest, the nature of God's rest, and the pursuit of it. Let's start with the availability of God's rest from this text. The availability of God's rest, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, so there you have it, it's still open. Or verse 6, where he says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it. Or verse 9, and so there remains Sabbath rest for the people of God. What I'm telling you is this, that this is the picture of God's rest being available to us from the cross of Christ until he returns again. There is this invitation right now into God's rest that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Let me walk you backwards and show you a little bit more about what he says. He says in verse 8 that if Joshua had given them rest, they wouldn't have talked about another day. See, the picture is that each time the people of God have tried to go someplace, he's offered them his rest. And so as the Israelites came out of bondage, wandered for 40 years, finally went into the promised land, Joshua led them in, if you remember. And the word was, if you'll follow my commandments and do my will, I will go before you and for your enemies. And they did not find rest because they were disobedient and they didn't do it. So they didn't find the rest. Then he moves down to David, for David had the same experience here. David is now after the debacle and the experience of Judges, where everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Now they unite the kingdom, and David comes into power, and he says again, if you will do my will, I will give you rest from your enemies. And they don't do it, and they disobey, and they don't find rest. And now we fast forward, we jump ahead, and we see, if you read up more of Hebrews, you would see that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all these old ways to find rest. He is the way to find rest today. You and I, in the church age, this time between his death and his coming again, we have this moment where we can come to the creator of the universe for rest. Where God, the Son, literally came and died and gave his life for us and cried out on the cross, it is finished. And so today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. That's what he says. This time, Jesus has paid everything. He's paid all the price. This time, you and I don't come to God by virtue of keeping all of his commands. This time, we don't come to him by a sacrifice given every single year. Now we can come to him, and this is our theme, in Christ. In this amazing sacrifice that Jesus did, we can come with nothing in our hands to his rest. Now, let me jump back to the Gospel of Luke with you a little bit, because it strikes me that some of you may not really understand this message very well, and I want to give the invitation clearly. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is on the cross. There are two thieves, one on his left and one on his right. They're also being punished, only they're punished for something they've actually done. And this is the scene, so let me read it for you. I'm going to pick up in Luke 23, 32, but I think on the screen it'll start in 39. Now, two others were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place, it's called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was an inscription above his head, this is the king of the Jews. Well, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not Christ? Then save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do not fear God. Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." For those of you who are believers, I'm taking a little tangent here. We'll come back to the availability and nature of his rest. But I'm going to take this little veer off to show what has to happen. If you know this account in the Gospel of Mark, when it shares the same story, it begins by saying both criminals were mocking Jesus. A lot of people call that a contradiction, where in Mark it says they're both mocking him, and in Luke it says this one was and this one wasn't. I don't think it's a contradiction. I think it's a snapshot of time taken at different moments. Let me give you an example. Out the window of my office is a kind of a crazy intersection in Oshkosh, and there's a wreck there almost every month. It's usually a fender bender. No one's been hurt badly. It's just one of those things that happen. And so, you know, we're working, and we hear the screech of tires and the crash of the metal, and we run out. About a few months ago, we ran out. And there was a young lady, she was probably in her teens, late teens, and she was kind of hysterical. I mean, she was worked up and kind of crying and really worked up. And so we saw that she wasn't hurt. We took her in the building. We put a coat around her to calm her down a little bit, and we gave her something to drink, and she calmed down pretty fast. About 5 minutes later, the police arrived, and they came in, and they came to a scene that was very calm, and everybody was at rest. And they worked through the details. Now, if you asked me to describe it, I'd say, well, when we came on the scene, there was one person who was kind of hysterical, the other was okay. And if the police wouldn't describe it, he would say they were both fine. It's not a contradiction, it's just a different moment in time. So what happens here on the cross is this. In the beginning of the day, both criminals are mocking Jesus. But all day, for 6 hours, they look at each other. You ever had somebody look at you who kind of their eyes penetrate right through you? You ever had that experience? Where they look into your soul? Moms do this. They just do it all the time. They just, you know, their eyes burn right through the back of your head. Well, I remember when I was an elementary school kid, we had just gotten mature enough to not sit with mom and dad for church. And so mom and dad always sat about the fourth row over here. And so we got to sit over there in the sixth row. My friend and I, we dropped our pencil or something and discovered that the floors were really shiny and waxy. And you could slide on them really easy. So we dropped our pencil a lot. And then we decided, because the pews were bolted down, that if you kind of grabbed them and pushed yourself, you could like slide. And we were sliding back in the back where people weren't. We were having a pretty good time. And then we decided to have a race. And so we got in this thing. We said, go. We raced, and we were coming forward, but we missed count. And somehow we ended up in like the third row. And we popped up, and my mom was looking at me. Oh, my goodness. And that look said things that I understood. It said, today could be your last day. I mean, she was looking at me, you know? And I knew it meant that I was going to be sitting with my mom and dad in church for a long time. And that's the, I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, can you imagine looking at someone that close in the middle of something so intense? I also remember being in a really bad accident and mom coming and looking at me. And I had held things together pretty well for everybody except mom. And then I just fell apart. Because when she looked at me, it was like, you knew if she could, she would have taken my place. Imagine being on the cross, dying because you've done something horrible, and looking at Jesus all day long. In the beginning of the day, they both mocked him. But as the day goes on, and people keep saying hateful things to Jesus, and he doesn't respond in kind. And the day goes on, and people mock him, and they spit at him, and they offer him bad vinegar wine. And he sees this Jesus looking at them with compassion. And it doesn't make any sense. And now what's happening to this one criminal is that faith has taken root. And it's starting to sprout into something that he didn't come to the place this morning with. And he's starting to wonder who this is. And he hears him say things like, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And we come all the day, and they're looking at each other. Can you imagine? And every time he looks at Jesus, he sees love, compassion. I believe in my heart, don't know the scriptures and say it, I believe he recognized that whatever Jesus was doing, it was for him. Here's what he said. The first criminal who was hanged there railed at him, said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Do you see Jesus' response? To arrogance, to self-centeredness, to pride, do you see his response? Well, there isn't any. He does not respond. And then the other, in humility, without even saying, "I really want you to do this for me," he simply says, "Jesus, remember me." Not even bold enough to say, "Forgive me," or "Take care of me," or whatever. "Just remember me." And then he says, this is the faith part, "When you come into your kingdom." And now we know that his faith was that this Jesus wasn't going to die and this be the end of it. And so he invites him in. Here's the invitation to you. It may be that you're here at camp. Maybe someone drug you here, invited you here. They love you so much, they just wanted you to hear these messages or whatever. In any case, if you have not put your trust in Christ, we've been praying for you. Specifically praying that you will, as the week goes on, have this faith that will grow inside of you until it gets to the point where you say, "I'm crossing that line and I'm going to put my trust in Jesus." I'm going to pray right now for you, and then we'll jump back into this message. Let's do that. Father, this morning, as we're here in this place, there's nothing more important than putting our trust in you and for the first time experiencing what you give as you offer us rest to a weary soul of striving. And so I would pray and ask, Lord, that for anybody here who has not known you, who maybe not yet has put their trust in you, I ask, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would convict them of the desperateness of their sin, but in the same moment, overwhelm them with the invitation to be forgiven and loved and find rest. Lord, we pray for your work in their lives and ask that they wouldn't be able to leave this place without accepting that invitation. We ask this in Christ's name, and amen. It is nothing more important to me than that issue. If you're thinking that through, you want to talk about it, or you trust Christ this week, tell somebody. That is the beginning of this whole thing. Now let's jump back over to Hebrews and to the availability of God's rest, because he invites us into rest from our striving, into salvation, if you would. But you know what happens? Sometimes for those of us who have put our trust in Christ, who know that he is our Savior, who have rested in him before, somehow circumstances hit us and they knock us off center and we lose our rest. And he's still inviting us to rest. This is not a one-time thing. Every day he's saying, come into my rest. I'll be here with you. I'll walk through this thing with you. And we start to instead try to find a way to find our own rest. Well, let's look at it. I want you to see the nature of God's rest. Chapter 4 of Hebrews verse 5 says this. "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." Verse 5, and again in this passage, he said, "They shall not enter my rest." And you and I kind of hear "they shall not enter" and get a little panicky, but what I want you to see is that pronoun, "it is my rest." Those of us who know Christ as Savior are invited into his rest. We're invited into his presence. We're invited into divine rest. It is very different than all the rest we find. It is not the same kind of rest as the rest of a shopping spree when you're really anxious. That's actually called self-medication. It's not the kind of rest from the extra glass of wine. It's not the kind of rest that comes from denying that trouble's happening and deciding to go fishing. It is this thing inside us that tears us up, that makes us want to run away. And he says, I'm not inviting you to your rest. I'm inviting you to my rest. And God's rest is divine. This rest is engaged by faith. You could state it this way: God, I am absolutely terrified, and I'm going to trust you in this. It is engaged by faith. And this rest is not slightly in your strength. This rest has no dependence on any of your strength. You are entering his rest. For our God, there is no power that can overtake him. There is no disease that can touch him. No demon can oppress him. No circumstance can twist him in knots. There is no bondage he can't break. There is no captive he can't set free. There is nothing our God can't do. And so the difference is, you and I get to enter into his sovereign, omnipotent rest, or we get to stay in ours, which is phenomenally limited and usually somewhat helpless. There is no problem he can't solve. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, we literally get to this moment where we can enter into his rest. There's no rest like it. Jesus knew it well. You remember the scene in the boat where the wind's going crazy and the disciples are going, "Oh, we're going to die," and Jesus is asleep. And they wake him up. "Jesus, don't you care if we die?" And it's just a picture that they don't understand his rest at all. And so because they don't, and because he's there with them and he's helping them, he just says, "Okay, be still." And the waves stop. Can you imagine? This is his rest. By the way, it is obedient to enter his rest, and it is disobedient not to. You get that, right? I mean, as followers of Jesus, this is what happens. I mean, if the creator of the universe, if the one who came and paid for all of your sin, paid so that everything can be taken care of so that you can enter into his rest, if all that's done and he says, "Hey, enter in," and you don't do it, then you are missing out on something amazing. I mean, it's not like when you're at the mall and you're walking through the kiosk and the guy goes, "Hey, come over and get the massage from me." If you skip that, you don't miss anything. You get the phone call, "Hey, we've got 5 wonderful nights and 4 days for you in a special place." You're not missing anything if you say no. But if you say no to his rest, oh my, do you understand what you're doing? If you say no to his rest as a follower, what you're committing yourself to is strife. You're committing yourself to driving yourself nuts, to working on all of your effort, to being exhausted. What happens to a believer in the middle of a storm? Well, we have available to us God's rest. Or we can go try to solve it ourselves, which we do a lot. Listen, I want you to hear this. If you're a follower of Jesus and you don't enter his rest in a circumstance, you don't lose your salvation. If you're a believer and you don't enter his rest in hard circumstances, you don't go to hell. You're just condemning yourself to such hard, exhausting work. Maybe you like being a martyr. Some people make a personality out of this. If I don't do it, doesn't get done. No one else seems to care, like me. Those are martyr statements. You know that, right? If you hear yourself saying them, you need to stop. Go, "Wait a minute. I think maybe God forgave me and invited me to a different life. Maybe that'd be a good place to rest." Can I tell you something about his rest? His rest is a work stoppage on your part. Did you hear that? In verse 9, he made it really clear. He said that, verse 9, "So that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest also has rested from his works." It means when you have, like we have, a wayward child that tears our heart up, and we want so much to fix him, it means I go, "God, I can't fix him." But there's something wonderful about his rest. It is not the lack of any activity. He says, "Come to me, take on my load." It's light. My burden is easy. What it now means is that I have a job to do, and that is whenever God gives me something to do with my son, I'm to do it. I'm to love him. Sometimes I have to speak into his life a little. But I don't carry the burden of fixing him because that's his rest. Now, There's some interesting words we're going to look at a little bit later, but that's the abundance of his rest. And the nature of this rest is that it is God's rest. And our souls can find rest in him. Finally, I want to just talk about the pursuit of God's rest. Look with me, if you would, at verse 11. Let us therefore strive. That's a good word, isn't it? Strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. We are literally called to strive to enter his rest. And it is such hard work for us. It means that we are making it our desire, our goal is to come to God and say, God, this is a horrible mess. I'm terrified by it. And I want to enter your rest and do whatever you give me to do. I'm a pastor. I get to live with people who don't always get along. And I can strive at that to fix it. I can have meetings. I can talk till I'm blue in the face. Do you know what I've learned? I've learned that in relationship issues, and I think every church, probably every month, has like two issues in their church that could easily go in a way that could cause factions and people get upset. And it just seems like there's always at the door that little opportunity. And what I've discovered is I have to go to God and say, God, I can't fix this. I'm willing to do anything you call me to do, but you have to change these hearts because I can't. That's rest. For me, about 3 weeks ago, it meant sitting with a guy who was really venting, and he was doing this thing where you get all upset about all the things, and you start talking about things that are bigger than the actual issue, and he was talking about how he didn't like the way God's money is being used, and had all these other issues that came in, and I finally listened, and I said, God, what do you want me to speak that? I prayed that in the morning, and I looked at him, and I said, I'm sorry, I hear what you're saying, I just don't believe any of it. I think the issue is that you're hurt, and someone hurt your feelings in this whole process, and I'm sorry. Whew. He's an older guy. You never know what they're going to do. He went away. 3 days later, came back. He said, Pastor, thanks for speaking the truth to me. Can I tell you how much easier that was than trying to fix him and talk him into a corner for 3 hours? This was better. We are to strive to enter his rest because the dilemma of it is that we have to let go of control. People often say that the last thing that's saved in a person is their wallet. I don't believe that at all. It's their agenda. We bring always this agenda to God, and we want him to make our agenda work. And to find his rest means receiving his agenda. That's all it means. And it's not simple. And it takes real work, and it takes not the kind of striving work you do when you're trying to fix it. It takes the kind of work where you go, God, I need to trust you. And this is scary. And it's hard to trust. But in the middle of trust, in the middle of trusting the living God who has a plan for you, in the middle of that, he shows you rest. I can tell you I have issues in my life that are not resolved, that still cause me trouble, and I still go back, and I start trying to work on them, and I go, oh, what are you doing, Dave? You cannot fix these things. God can. Now rest and trust him. So this morning, as we begin to think about Christ in you and you in Christ, I want to begin by saying to you that you and I have been invited into his amazing rest. And yet, we work. And yet we try to do it on our own. And yet we try to control the outcomes when we could rest and know our living God. Let's pray. Father, as we spend a week here, I pray for rest. Lord, you know every heart here. You know the baggage that walked in the door. You know the relationships that are broken. You know the financial worries. You know just the things that are stressing people. And to be here in a place where we can just quiet our hearts, Lord, and hear from your word and hear from you, oh, God, that is such a grace gift. And so I pray for this week and pray and ask, Lord, that it might be a week in which we leave being refreshed spiritually, trusting you more and believing more and more in your mighty hand. And so I ask, Lord, for your holy work in these people who have come to this place. They thought by their own desire, but you knew it was your own plan. You put them here. And so work in them, Lord, I pray. Amen.